All right, everybody. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. So on Sunday, I believe Lance taught. That's correct, right? All right. Well, that better be because I have his notes right here. So really, the passage that I'm teaching tonight follows up, and it kind of is part two to the second part of Lance's message. So Lance taught on Sunday, and when he taught, the title of his lesson was Dealing with Spiritual Gifts, Clarifying Prophecy and Tongues. So when we come to tonight, we're going to be continuing to clarify, and Paul is going to continue to give his instruction in regards to tongues. Now, let's kind of just very quickly, because this was just Sunday, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on recap because you just heard this 3 days ago. So Lance went through and he talked about a prophet. He defined what a prophet was. In the Old Testament, he showed clearly what a prophet was and what a prophet wasn't. Then he goes on to talks about the gift of a prophet was defined, and then the gift of prophecy is defined, as he was talked about in 1 Corinthians, when it was talking about it as a spiritual gift amongst believers. Then he goes on to talk about the gift of tongues is defined, and in that he says it is the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit for a believer to speak in a foreign language that he or she has never known. That's what the gift of tongues was. And you guys, I think he pointed out and showed that there were really only three times in Scripture that tongues was talked about. And one of those times was at Pentecost, and those that were speaking would speak, and it was heard in the tongues of the people. They were speaking in languages they didn't know. So, for example, if somebody were to come up here and start speaking French, there's only one person in here that might know French, or two. But most of us, if somebody got up and started speaking in French, you wouldn't know what they were saying, or in Russian, or in Portuguese. But what happened is they would get up and they would speak, and if it would be as if someone that was Portuguese that didn't know English walked in here and they spoke, and they were given the ability by God to speak our language. So God gave that for a reason. So the gift of tongues was defined, and then he goes on and he talks through the fact that prophecy is superior to the tongues in the list of spiritual gifts. Now, we want to continue to remember the context that Paul was speaking. Paul was really addressing failures in the Corinthian church, and he was trying to straighten out and make right their theology and their understanding and application of Scripture. And that's important to remember. Then Lance goes on, number five was tongues must be understood. And he kind of walked you through an understanding of the purpose of tongues and what they were for. So now we come to the next part of the passage. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 19, that's where we're going to be tonight. And I probably should have turned there in my Bible while we were talking. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. And we're going to read this real quick. It says, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, at first glance, when you read this passage, it sounds like and it looks like Paul is giving direction on how to use tongues. And that is not what this passage is saying. We're going to break this down. There's really 6 points that I'm going to share with you guys tonight. and walk you through what Paul was talking about and what he was addressing. First thing we need to understand is Paul was using sarcasm. I would assume that you guys know what sarcasm is. The actual dictionary definition of sarcasm is to the use of irony to mock or convey contempt. Paul was using sarcasm in his letter to the Corinthians. So an example of sarcasm would be, okay, so you're going to wear that? Yeah, that looks great. That would be sarcastic. That would be a sarcastic remark, right? I know some of you may have never heard that. I have heard that before. And if you saw pictures of me in the seventh grade, you wouldn't understand why. There's still a picture of me in a pink sports coat in my parents' house that Mandy saw the first time she ever went. And I was like, oh, man. So that's what sarcasm is. So remember that Paul is addressing the Corinthians and he's talking and speaking with a tone of sarcasm because he's trying to align the thinking of the Corinthians. They had become wrong in their thinking and their application of Scripture and what God had revealed in the gifts. Okay? So Paul continues his instruction on tongues. That's the title of our lesson. Paul continues his instruction on tongues. To start out, I'm going to share two things before we get into our 6 points. There were certain guidelines, and we don't really have time to dive into every single one of them, there were guidelines given for the use of tongues in Scripture. And there were 6 of them given that you see clearly in Scripture and it applies. So keep these in mind because they're the underlying basis of understanding the application and the use of tongues. And you won't be able to write all these down, but number one, tongues is a sign to unbelievers. Tongues was used as a sign to unbelievers of the validity of the message and the person that was sharing. That was one of the points in the uses of tongues in Scripture at Pentecost and by the apostles. Number two, if used in the church, it must always be translated. There must be an interpretation of what was being spoken in tongues so that it can have the purpose of edifying the believers because they didn't know what was being said. They may not know what was being said. So there always had to be an interpreter. Number three, never are more than 3 people to do it. And they are to do it in sequence, not at the same time. We'll get into that a little bit later. Number four, there is no speaking in tongues unless it is interpreted. Or translated. That's another point in Scripture. It talks about that. Number five, any confusion or any disorder in the assembly is an indication that what is going on did not originate from God. It is counterfeit. It is counterfeit. And number six, women are never to do it because women are told to remain silent in the church and not to be teaching and instructing men. So those 6 things are very clear in Scripture. Now, let's go to look at the historical setting for just a second, because, again, it is of importance to understand. We go back and we can talk through, and we're not going to hit on a lot because Justin hit on it last Wednesday, and we did a recap of 1 Corinthians and got us back up to speed. He talked about the fact that the church at Corinth, he talked about the city at Corinth, it was a pagan town. Many temples, many gods worshipped. It surrounded them. There was prostitution. It was rampant in Corinth. And remember, he talks about the fact that, you know, whenever you called somebody who's acting like a Corinthian, that was a bad thing because they had such a bad reputation. It was such there was a lot of wickedness going on there. So understand, the church at Corinth was surrounded by this influence. In the same way that we are surrounded by an influence in our society today, lots of promiscuity, lots of things go on. You know, every time you turn on the TV, every time you drive down the road, you go to the mall, any place, you're going to see a lot of worldly influence. And it begins to affect the church. Well, that same thing, I mean, that applies today. That same thing applied then. So tongues in the Corinthian church was chaotic when they applied the use of this. And the reason it was chaotic is because they saw the examples that were being used in the pagan temples around them. the way that they would go into some type of spiritual trance and go into all these different types of worships that they would do to their false gods. So that was what they saw. And so what was happening is the church of Corinth, they were doing somewhat of the same thing. They were mimicking what they saw, and it caused confusion. It was out of place. And not only that, the attitude of the people that were using the gift was one of pride and self-centeredness and a look-at-me attitude. Hey, look at me. I possess this greater gift. Because they recognized God gave spiritual gifts, so they began to rank them. Hey, what would be the best? What's the best sport? What's the best this? So they would get to spiritual gifts. What's the best spiritual gift? The one that gave them the biggest and the greatest amount of recognition. So it was a look at me. They were putting on a show. They were parading their supposed spirituality, and they were not using their gift for the benefit of others, but for the benefit of themselves. And that's why Paul writes in chapter 13 that it's all of these gifts, the basis of these gifts is love. It's for the edification of the body, not for yourself. He says, in all spiritual gifts, the proper motive is love to other people. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, I'm nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I don't care if you're talking about human language or angel language. If you are speaking in a language that does not edify the body, it is as clanging noise and cymbals. How many of you have ever worked with the kindergartners and you've pulled out the instruments and they start playing a song? What does that sound like? It's clanging sound, cymbals, and a noisy gong. That's what that is. It's not harmonious. It's not melodious. It is just noise, right? And that's what Paul was equating the use of tongues improperly to. It means nothing. It's just noise. It is not edifying the body. So that kind of gives you the historical setting very quickly. Because, again, we've recapped so much in the last couple of weeks. So, point number one, is no interpreter, no tongues. No interpreter, no tongues. He starts out in verse 13. He says, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians that Paul insists that that any time someone speaks in a language, he must pray that it must be interpreted. When tongues are spoken in the church, it must be interpreted. If you jump down to verse 27 in chapter 14, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret it. It's not thrown out as, hey, you can interpret if you happen to have an interpreter there. It is an imperative statement. It must be interpreted. It goes on to say, but if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. He is not to open his mouth and speak if there is no interpreter. So, why would he say this? Why would he lay this down and say, no interpreter, no tongue, no use of the tongues? Because it would be selfish and self-centered and have no edification of the church. It does no good if I start speaking some type of gibberish language right now and everybody in here is sitting here looking at me going, what is he saying? If I had the ability to speak another language and I got up and started teaching in that other language, it would do no good for the body that was sitting here. There would be no edification, no teaching, no instruction, no growing in your knowledge of Scripture, no deepening your understanding of truths, no growth in doctrine, nothing. It is meaningless. And what they were doing is they were saying, look at me, I am filled with the Spirit. I am special. I got something going on that no one else does. And Paul was addressing that. He goes on to say, and actually MacArthur's commentary says this, because if I'm going to be the instrument of God by which He reveals His presence, I say some things that nobody understands and nobody translates it and nobody knows whether it was real or legitimate and nobody knows what the message from God was. What's the point? What is the point? There is none. There is none. The point is everything that is taught and spoken from God's Word is to be for the edification of the believers and for the building up of the body, for our growth and our walk with the Lord. That's what it's for. So number one, no interpreter, no tongue. Number two, the mind is critically important. The mind is critically important. In the charismatic movement today, they stress experience. They want you to say, it doesn't matter what you think, it's a matter of what you experience. It's not a matter of what you know, it's what you've experienced. Well, here's the deal. In the pagan rituals that were going on around the Corinthians, they would go in and what would happen is they would do these, they would work themselves into a spiritual frenzy. And the thinking was, don't think with your mind, allow yourself to just go free. There's movements in the United States today that have that same type of mindset that say, don't use your mind. The best communion that you can have with God is spirit to spirit. And so what you have to do is you have to get your mind out of the way and just focus on God. Well, what Paul addresses here is the mind is critically important. He says in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So the Corinthians were observing these pagan rites, and these people would get all excited and worked up, and they would have these communions spirit to spirit. Their experience was intended to bypass the mind and normal understanding. Paul used this word pneuma, which can be translated spirit, wind, or breath. And in a sense, this is what he's saying. He was saying, if I pray in a self-manufactured tongue, Paul's talking about himself. If I pray in a self-manufactured tongue, my breath prays, but my mind is unfruitful. MacArthur, in his commentary, states that the Holy Spirit could not be praying through a person while bypassing his mind. The mind is critically important, and we're going to look at some verses that show that clearly the mind is engaged in what we're doing. And he certainly was not saying that the mind of the Holy Spirit sometimes can be unfruitful. So he's not talking about the Holy Spirit speaking through you, because there's no way that the Holy Spirit could speak through you and it be unfruitful. So this is, you are speaking with this tongue, and if you use this tongue and it's not interpreted and it's not done in the right way, then it's unfruitful and it's unedifying. The apostle has to be speaking entirely of himself, and that hypothetically. He's saying, if I, though an apostle, were to speak the gibberish that many of you speak, my mind would have no part in it. I would only be making the wind blowing air. What I would say would be as empty and mindless as the ecstasies that you used to witness in the pagan temples. That's what he's saying to them. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, what is the outcome then? So if somebody gets up and they say, I'm going to remove my mind from this situation and I'm going to just focus on the Spirit, I'm going to live in the Spirit, I'm going to communicate in the Spirit, which we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. I don't want to diminish the work of the Holy Spirit or what the Holy Spirit does and the fact that the Holy Spirit is real, and it's the most impactful part of our Christian walk is the Holy Spirit, because that is what Christ left with us when He ascended. And until He comes back, that is the closest communion that we have to God, is through the Holy Spirit. So it's not a minimizing of that, but it is, if we remove our mind and we pray in this false tongue, if we exercise these false tongues, what is the outcome then? He says in verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. The answer is that there is no place for mindless, static prayer. praying and singing with the spirit must be accompanied by praying and singing with the mind also. The mind has got to be engaged. It is obvious that edification cannot exist apart from the mind. Spirituality involves more than the mind, but it never excludes the mind. Spirituality involves more than the mind. So, for example, I can't grasp eternity. My mind cannot grasp eternity. When you begin to think about the fact that God has no beginning and has no end, if you sit and meditate on that and you think about it, eventually you're going to give up or you're just going to pop because your mind can't grasp it. Everything we know in this world has a beginning and has an end. Everything. So our minds are not infinite. They're finite. We can't grasp it. So it is an exercise in faith that I believe in eternity. It's an exercise in faith that I believe that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has been and always will be. It's an exercise in faith and trust in Scripture. So spirituality involves more than the mind, but it never excludes the mind. Because we are challenged to learn doctrine, to know God, to know everything that we can know about Him, to know everything and to learn everything that we can about God's Word, His spoken, revealed Word to us. Because it strengthens us in our walk, because it edifies us, it edifies other believers, it helps us to resist Satan and his desire to deceive us. Growing and strengthening our mind is highly important. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." Your mind is a intricate and involved and critical part of your walk and your growth as a believer. It is also critical to our exercising our gifts and applying our gifts that God gives to us. Our mind is engaged. In the same way that sanctification is a work that God does in us and that we participate in. We can't just go, "God, I want to be sanctified, so sanctify me." And then go do whatever I want to do and live whatever kind of life I want to live. That's not how sanctification works. I have to pray, "God, sanctify me." And then go and resist and turn from sin. It's a process that we are involved in. In the same way, it is through the renewing of our mind that the Holy Spirit engages us to properly apply Scripture and properly reject the way Satan wants to deceive us. So this is a bigger issue than just tongues that Paul is addressing and talking to them about. And he's addressing it through tongues, but it is extremely applicable. Here's why it's important. When you walk into class at the local university or the non-local university that you eventually go to, or you walk into your place of business and you're surrounded by people with a worldview that is completely anti-God and completely rejects everything to do with Christianity. And I want to say mark my words, but I won't say mark my words. But understand what's going on in our world today. There will come a time, I truly believe, when those that are genuine believers will be persecuted in this country for their beliefs. It is coming. And if you are not engaged in your mind with God's Word, and if you're not engaged understanding who God is and the fact that He's sovereignly in control, and when somebody puts you in a position that your life is at stake, or your family is at stake, or your livelihood is at stake, or your ability to make money is at stake, or your ability to feed your family is at stake, and you don't know that God is sovereignly in control and He's got this situation, and you believe and trust in that, which is engaging your mind in the truth of Scripture and believing it, you will fail. You will cave. You will turn and go the wrong direction. And the reason I know that is because Satan is a master deceiver, and he is a destroyer of those that align themselves with Christ. That's what he seeks to do. I've gotten off track just a little bit, so we're going to get back online. Okay, so Romans 12:1-2, by renewing of your mind. That's the transformation. The mind is engaged. It is critical. It is critical. Ephesians 4:23 says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind is engaged. It is not disengaged. It cannot be disengaged. It has to be engaged. In Scripture, and certainly in the writings of Paul, no premium is placed on ignorance, of disengaging the mind and just living in a spiritual life. Yes, we want to live a spiritual life, but the mind is engaged. And the way that the people in our society, in the same way that it was in their society, are exercising the tongues, and if you want charismatic chaos and strange fire, read those books. Just go to the chapter in Charismatic Chaos on speaking in tongues and read that one chapter and the quotes from the people that were involved and are involved in that movement, and how they say you're supposed to exercise this gift, and how they teach people to speak in tongues by disengaging their mind and just start speaking syllables and just let it go and let it go and let it go. And they get themselves worked into a frenzy and they believe, I'm speaking in tongues, and man, it's just a spiritual high. Go read that chapter and you will see what it's talking about. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, Jesus reinforced the Old Testament command that we should love the Lord our God. How? With all our hearts and with all our soul and with all our mind. Jesus understood and knew the importance of engaging our minds in the application of Scripture. That's the importance of Bible quizzing. You guys go, oh, I hate Bible quizzing. It's a beating. It takes up my time. I'd rather go play basketball or play video games or hang out with my friends. What Justin and the leadership in this church are trying to do is they're trying to engage our minds in God's Word. That's important. Especially when you walk out these doors and you go into the real world where people reject and hate what Christ stood for. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Be engaged. Number three, what are you agreeing with? What are you agreeing with? Verse 16 says, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? I grew up in Southern Baptist churches, so the word amen means a lot to me. I grew up in churches whenever you would be sitting in church. And most of y'all, I would assume, grew up here, and you go to big church here and have heard Tom most of the time. But the pastor would be up speaking, and he'd make a point, and there'd be three or four or five or six people at any point given during the sermon would say, amen, brother. Preach it, brother. Amen. And it was like normal. It would almost be like how it would weird people out if all of a sudden during the singing of praise and worship songs, somebody started clapping their hands. Everybody'd be like, oh my word, what are they doing over there? Or all of a sudden went like this. Oh, they got their hand up. When he talks about this word amen, Amen is a Hebrew word of agreement and encouragement, meaning so let it be. So whenever pastors would be up preaching and people would say, amen, preach it, brother. It was an encouragement to the pastor. It was an affirmation. You are speaking God's truth and I hear it and I love it. Now, if you say amen in big church on Sunday morning when Tom's preaching, Brother Tom, Pastor Tom, don't say that I told you to say that. But if you want to, you go right ahead. That's your deal. That's between you and Tom. So you'll hear it every once in a while. Somebody will bust it out. It might even be me sometimes. I don't know.
Amen.
There you go. Hey, preach it. Mm, love it. So that's what amen. And so what happened is that would be used and utilized during the service. And you see that used and it is transformed and has followed through in the church today. You will hear, you don't hear it as much here, but it is in the church that people will give that affirmation of amen. Now, even if you don't verbally, outwardly say amen, when Pastor Tom teaches and he speaks the truth of God's word, or Justin or Lance or myself, and you hear it and you go, that's the truth, you're saying it inwardly. You're saying, amen, I agree with that. That's an encouragement to me. I believe that. That's God's word. So if number three is what are you agreeing with, Paul's saying if people are speaking in tongues and there's no one interpreting and they're just babbling about, we've already established that all these things that are wrong with that. But he says if you bless in the spirit only, if you're communicating only in the spirit, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving of your thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? A person who is ignorant of the language which is being spoken cannot possibly understand what's being said. In a worship service, for example, he could not know when to say amen at the giving of your thanks. How would somebody even know to agree with you if you're up speaking in tongues and exercising this wonderful gift that makes you look good and no one knows what you're talking about? How can we be encouraged and affirm that statement? You can't. So Paul's saying it's useless for the edification of the body because you don't even know what you're saying amen to. You don't know what you're agreeing with. If somebody got up here and spoke a language, I mean, I'm guessing nobody in here knows Portuguese. So if somebody got up here and starts preaching in Portuguese, and at the end of the service, I got up and said, hey, that was awesome. The goal is we want to be like the Bereans. We want to go test that against Scripture. You'd look at me like, what? How could you do that? You couldn't. And that's what Paul is dealing with there. He's saying, what are you agreeing with? You can't agree with what you don't know and understand what's being said. Number four, the body is not edified. The body is not edified. Verse 17 says, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. The person speaking in a tongue may feel that he is giving thanks perfectly well enough, but no one else will know what is being said. So no one else is edified. And that is part of and the purpose of tongues. They were not using tongues in the way that God intended. It was taking the pagan rituals that were around them and they were applying that to this spiritual gift of tongues that was instituted by the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. For the purpose of, and very rarely, again, we've only seen it three places in all Scripture, and they were used by the apostles. So it was a gift that went away. And we're going to see another reason, another thing in regards to that. So number four, the body is not edified. Number five, Paul was the authority. Paul was the authority. It says in verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul recognized the true gift of tongues. He understood it. He had seen it. Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than any of you. He made it clear that he was not condemning true tongues, the true application of tongues. Because if he had, he'd have said, do not speak in tongues. It's not a gift. He would have clearly said that, and it would have been over. There'd have been no more to write about. So he wasn't condemning the true tongues. He was not enviously criticizing someone that had a gift that he didn't have. He wasn't saying, oh, these people with tongues, you know, they think they're something special. It's not what he was saying. Paul had more experience than any of the Corinthians in speaking in tongues. Though we have no record of that, he states that he does. He knew what the proper use of the true gift involved and did not involve. He understood what it involved and what it did not involve. And we can be sure that he did not use the gift in any perverted way for his personal gratification. He used it as God gave it to him. That's the way he used it. He may have used it as it was used at Pentecost to bring a supernatural message to those God wanted to reach, and as a miraculous sign verifying the gospel and his authority as an apostle. Yet he considered that gift so low in value as compared to the other gifts and ministries that in none of his writings does he mention the specific use of it by him or by any other believer. Paul was very clear in his writings. The Holy Spirit was extremely clear in using Paul to get his message across. Paul never pulled any punches. He was crystal clear. Paul's writings to this day are used by those in debate and by those in the legal field to teach how to construct an argument. Paul was, God blessed him and gave him an amazing ability and worked through him in an amazing way to clearly and concisely get a point across. And he did not address it because he understood that this was a gift that was going away and would not be used. Paul, number six, Paul clarifies the goal. Paul clarifies the goal. Verse 19 says, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. To instruct or to teach others, this is the general principle that summarizes what he has been saying. That is, teaching others is the important matter, and that requires understanding. That's what's important. That whenever we speak and we get up, and whether I'm speaking in front of you teaching Scripture, or you are talking to your friend, or you are speaking the truth of Scripture to yourself in a time of need, that he says, I would rather speak five words with my mind with an understanding of the truth of Scripture than 10,000 with a tongue. Gibberish that means nothing. So Paul clarified the goal. The gift of languages had a proper place for a prescribed time as a miraculous confirming sign to unbelievers with an accompanying purpose of edification through interpretation. Paul emphasizes that an uncountable number of sounds is unintelligible tones that has no place in the church and is useless. That's what he was addressing. Paul apparently knew, and I'm just going to share this, Paul apparently knew that the gift of tongues would cease in a few years. He was not giving instruction for governing tongues in the church today. He was not even giving instruction to the Corinthians on how to properly speak in tongues. He was telling them, tongues is not important. If God blesses and gives that for the purpose in this time to validate someone that is bringing the Scripture, okay, but that's really not the goal. The goal is the proper prophecy, the proper teaching of his word. That's what's important. I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to hit on one application point is all I've got. He was giving them all, as well as Christians of all ages, warnings against using self-serving, worldly, carnal, ineffective, and God-dishonoring substitutes for the true spiritual gifts God ordained to be ministered in the power and in the fruit of the Spirit and for the blessing and edification of His church. That was out of MacArthur's commentary. He was giving them a warning against using self-serving, worldly, carnal, ineffective, and God-dishonoring substitutes for the true spiritual gifts God had ordained to be ministered in the power and in the fruit of the Spirit and for the blessing and edification of His church. The one application point I have to share with you guys is this. If you are a believer, God has blessed you with a gift. It is important that we be exercising our gifts for the edification of the body. Exercising our gifts for the edification of the body. And it is easy for us, whether it be in the exercising of gifts or in any area, for us to become self-serving, worldly, carnal, ineffective, and God-dishonoring by substituting the truth of God's Word with a worldly mindset and a worldly perspective and a worldly attitude. We have to guard our hearts and our minds so that we are an effective instrument in God's hands for His use to His glory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just am so grateful for Your Word. Father, I thank You for the clarity of mind and the ability that You gave to Paul and the way You spoke through him to clearly instruct us. Father, I pray that we would not be drawn away into a false doctrine, that we would not be drawn away into relinquishing the knowledge of Your Word, which we are challenged to be driven to, that we are challenged to know and to grow in the area of our minds, that we would not give that up and give it away for anything. Father, I pray that You would help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of You. I pray that You'd help us to desire to know You more. That as we do, as we study in partners, or as we study to do Bible quizzing, or we memorize verses, or we go over the notes from our lessons, or we spend time in our read-through and answer the questions, I pray, Father, that we would not just use that as a something that we have to check off a list so that we can get on to the other things of this of the day, but that instead, Father, we would understand that we are growing in our knowledge of You, that we are growing in our understanding of how You work and how You think, so that we are prepared to be a vessel for Your use. Father, we pray for that. We pray that You would help us, Father, to put away sin, that we would remove it from our lives, that we would desire to be sanctified, that we would desire to be holy, that we would desire to be righteous, so that we can say we are Christians, we are like Christ. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.